Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
You see, what is important for us to see this morning is that Peter is going to share how God brought real peace. Not the false peace of the world, not an imagined peace, but real peace. Peace for us as individuals, and yes, peace for the world. The angels were not lying when they proclaimed the birth of Jesus on that night long ago. In Luke we read that the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you in the city of David tonight a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly with the angel there was a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They brought a message of peace, and it was for all the world. And Peter is about to introduce this message of peace to the Gentiles. Yes, peace is the absence of conflict, but that first requires a proper resolution to existing conflicts. We must understand that. You have no peace if the conflicts cannot be resolved. In the last generation, we found ourselves as Americans in major conflict with the people of Germany and the people of Japan. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor, we had as a country two paths to choose from that would lead to peace. Two paths and only two paths. We could surrender or we could go to war. On the path of surrender, we would have avoided the many battles and the loss of life in the Pacific. But peace would not have come until the spirit, the will, and the culture of the Americans, of the American people, had been crushed and made subservient to the emperor worship of Japan. The path of war brought a lot of short-term violence and death. But in the end, we now have enjoyed a generation of peace between our nations. Many refuse to see conflicts for what they are in history. And without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, they certainly do not have eyes to see the greatest conflict of history. The battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That conflict began in the Garden of Eden, and it will end with the final peace that Jesus brings upon His return. Those who struggle for world peace in a worldly way today are still made in God's image. And thus, they have some understanding of the problem. They rightly are appalled by the evil and death that they see in men, and the groaning and devastation that is evidenced in the very creation itself. They know there are problems. What they refuse to see is the cause of these conflicts. And thus, they have all the wrong answers when it comes to resolving the conflicts. They refuse to hear God's revelation of Himself and the salvation of men. So in the end, they constrain themselves, ironically, to a world that must continue in conflict. They understand that man is the problem, All you got to do is think about how many Hollywood movies make this point. But they refuse to confront what the real problem of man is. Sin resulting from our rebellion against God. You know, it would be, if you can imagine this, like the people of Japan in 1942, the year after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Imagine them trying to ignore the fact that that bombing took place. And then wondering why the Americans are so upset. Why can't we all just get along? There could be no peace without acknowledging the fact of that devastating bombing. Just as there was a great cost in our war with Japan, so there was a great cost for the peace that God brings to the world. This is the good news that Peter now brings to the Gentiles. And it is good news indeed. Because the reign of sin has caused a lack of peace in so many areas. Not just between the nations of the world. Sin has separated all of us as individuals from God. Thus history is full of religions and meditations and education and all sorts of things that have attempted to fill what Augustine called that God-shaped vacuum in all of our hearts. But sin also separates us from each other. This is why we struggle in our relationships, always looking for the perfect marriage or the right friend. Sin even separates us from ourselves. We never find that quiet peace that we all search for. We are always in conflict. It is in the midst of these unsolvable conflicts that Peter brings to these Gentiles the offer of peace. Jesus promised that he would bring life and life abundant. And now Peter was being the witness of how this was accomplished. Peter gives a simple message that we will see in various ways throughout the book of Acts, but always centering on the power of the resurrection. It is a simple message that we should never tire of hearing, nor be slack in sharing with a lost world. Peter speaks to the gathered Gentiles in this Roman world, people who would not be that much unlike those that we might come in contact with today in our post-Christian world. These were people that knew something about this man, Jesus, and knowing in themselves that God had put a burden on their hearts, but they didn't understand how it all fit together. Peter begins where the angels did on the night of the Savior's birth. At verse 36 we read, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, much of this they knew from the various local accounts and traveling people that would have been sharing the stories of that day. But now Peter will go on to witness that to be the witness that Jesus commanded his disciples to be. At verse 39 we read, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." You see, Peter now fully understands the importance of the death of Jesus. Something we need to remember he adamantly refused to consider when Jesus first talked about it. Peter now understands that without this great sacrifice, there would be no resolution to these conflicts, and there could be know peace. At verse 40 we read, Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was a real resurrection, confirming His victory over sin and death, what we celebrate at this table week after week. At verse 42, Peter says, And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. Jesus had promised in the garden, or God had promised in the garden, that the head of Satan, the seed of the serpent, would be crushed by the seed of the woman, Jesus. Jesus had come to save His people from their sins. Peter was the witness of this great victory for these Gentiles, and we are to continue to be those witnesses today. We must understand that the war has been fought and the war has been won. The enemy is subdued and there is peace as a result. And it will grow until Jesus returns as the victorious King. Listen to how the Apostle Paul expounds what Peter is saying here to these Gentiles in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We, brothers and sisters, are to know that we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done. And we are to know this peace so well that the minor struggles that we still have in this world should not only not bother us, but be something that we see as a part of this great victory. Listen to how Paul continues in verse 3. And not only that, not only do you have peace with God, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Things have changed because of what Jesus did. We now have peace with God. Knowing that the penalty for our sin has been paid and that we have access to the very throne room of God, able to cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, as we would say today. We now have peace with ourselves, knowing that Jesus has made us new men and women, adopting us as His very children. We now have peace in our relationships, knowing that God will sanctify our marriages and true friendships despite our many shortcomings if we are willing to bring them under His Lordship and know His love. And we even know that Jesus has brought peace to the nations. As we are faithful to the Great Commission, we will see more and more nations bow the knee to Jesus, bringing more and more peace in this world. We will see the fulfillment of the king's dream that we read about in Daniel chapter 2, with the kingdom of Jesus filling the whole earth. John Lennon may have been famous. John Lennon may have been a very rich man. But John Lennon did not know peace. And he certainly does not know peace today in the hell that he tried to imagine away. Ironically, he rejected and tried to imagine away the one who could bring the peace that he desired. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who gave His own life for His people. We sang this morning, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me?" We're going to see the response from these faithful Gentiles next week as God confirms His promise that His Son would bring peace to all the world. As we wait for that this week, I would suggest that our homework might be to make sure that we have allowed Jesus to bring the peace that He offers into our lives. He will bring an end to so many conflicts if we are willing to cling to Him rather than to those conflicts. We have to cling to Jesus if we want to see those conflicts resolved. We can ask ourselves some questions. Do we believe that the Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus? We talk a lot about that here at Church of the King, but do we believe it? If we do, that should give us great peace about all of the messes that we see around us today. Because we know that history is going exactly where God wants it to go. Paul assured the Corinthians at the end, all of the enemies of Jesus, not some of the enemies, not just the spiritual enemies, but all of the enemies of Jesus will be put under His feet in history. Now the good question is to ask is, do we believe the gospel of peace changes how we relate to one another? That peace that Jesus brings should impact us as a local congregation in how we meet each other's needs and how we demonstrate having beautiful relationships. It should also impact our marriages, which are to show the love that Jesus has for His bride, and how we impact each other in our families. If there is no peace in our families, or in our church, or in our relationships, then how is the world to know or believe that Jesus has brought peace to the world? Think about that next time you'd rather pick a fight than make peace. And finally, have we allowed Jesus to bring real peace into our hearts? Are we like these faithful Gentiles who rightly served God and prayed and received what Peter had to say about Jesus with great joy? Or are we more like those unfaithful Jews who in their pride and selfishness ignored the commands of God and refused to hear what Peter proclaimed before their councils? Next week, we're going to see these faithful Gentiles being baptized and asking Peter and his friends to stay for supper. In Jerusalem, we saw the Jews rush at Stephen with a great rage, casting him out of the side of the city for stoning. You see, both of those groups of people heard the same message. And it's quite a contrast when you think about those different reactions. But brothers and sisters, we will ultimately be in one camp or the other. God has called us as Gentiles out of darkness and into His light, out of conflict and into peace. If you have resisted this call in the flesh, then you need to repent and believe. If you have responded to this call in faith, then you should rejoice with great joy. And as you do, I hope you will meditate often on these words from the Apostle Paul to the saints at Ephesus. Begin reading in chapter 2 at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the conflict, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself the new man, one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to all who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May it be so that we would dwell in such peaceful place. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.